Well, last Sunday, in this series of messages from the opportunity to be a part of your family, God, to be with brothers and sisters in Christ in this place, to celebrate, to remember, to ponder the incredible gift that you gave us that first Christmas, the gift of your own Son, the gift of eternal life through Him. Lord, as we look at your scripture this evening, we pray that you would give us understanding of the truth that it contains. And God, that you would help us, each one, to recognize how this truth applies in our own lives. Lord, we pray that you would continue the work in us and in this world that was highlighted through the birth of your Son, Jesus. And God, that as we go about our various celebrations as families tonight and tomorrow, that these words and this story would be on our minds and our hearts. And that God, you would continue this work in us long after we've left this place together. But we thank you now for this opportunity to reflect, to ponder. We thank you for your Spirit that is here among us to give us understanding. We pray this in the precious name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus. Amen. Well, during this season of Advent, we have been looking at various passages that contain messages from God that were given to different people around and leading up to the birth of Jesus Christ. These messages, primarily, we've seen, have been through angelic messengers. We did look at one that was a prophetic message, but all of them, again, were intended to prepare and then ultimately to announce the birth of Jesus Christ. Well, tonight we're going to wrap up this sort of Advent series as we look at the last of these angelic announcements, the one that was just read for us a moment ago from Luke chapter 2, the announcement of the angels to the shepherds on the very night that Jesus was born. Now, before I continue any further, I want to go back and I want to read a couple of the verses from that passage that my children read for you just a moment ago, and also a couple of verses out of two of the other passages that we have looked at in this series. First, from the passage that we read, Luke chapter 2, in verses 9 and 10, it says, "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" Now, if we look back in Luke chapter 1 at the announcement that was given to Zechariah in Luke chapter 1, and I'm going to look at verses in particular 11 and 12. In that passage it says, "And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard.'" And then in the passage in Luke chapter 1 where an angel appears to Mary, we find this statement beginning in verse 28. It says, "And he came to her, and he said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was troubled at this saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" Now, in each of those passages, we have seen there's a kind of a theme here, right? And it's not a theme that we would normally expect to be associated, perhaps, with the birth of Jesus, right, with Christmas. That theme, of course, that I'm talking about is this theme of fear, that each of these people who were visited by these angels, who were given these messages from God, who were specially chosen by God for their part in this story that we've been sort of following along, is filled with fear at the appearance of these angelic beings. Now, what is it that fear has to do with Christmas? Well, a few weeks ago, We sang a song, not again a typical Christmas song, but it's a very familiar song for all of us as followers of Christ. You've probably all heard the song before, "Amazing Grace," right? And there is in one of the stanzas of "Amazing Grace," there's a line that we have probably all sung dozens of times, maybe hundreds of times for some of us, that says, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved." Well, again, we've probably sung that, I don't know how many times, but have we ever stopped to consider that phrase and what that phrase means? "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved." Well, tonight, I want to consider the truth of that statement and discover what that has to do with Christmas. Why are each of these messages accompanied initially by fear? And then more importantly, how is it that in each case their fear is relieved and ultimately replaced by joy and peace? And what does that have to do with me? What does that have to do with us? You see, the coming of Jesus can relieve our fear and fill us with joy and peace. Well, again, in each of the passages that I just read, those who receive God's messages are initially filled with fear. So that's probably the place we want to start. Let's start by looking at why we may be filled with fear. When the angel appears in the passage that was read for us from Luke chapter 2, he tells us that these shepherds are initially filled with great fear. That's what the ESV says. Now, literally, if you translated this in a very wooden way from the Greek text, it would say they were afraid with great fear, which is a strange thing to say. But the reason for that is because when that root word fear is repeated that way, it's similar as if in English we were saying, you know, they were very, very afraid, right? It's augmenting that this fear was intense. They were terrified. In each of the stories that we looked at, that was the case. The angel appears, and the result is fear to varying degrees. I think it's important that we recognize something here, and that is that the source of fear is not the angelic being himself. The source of their fear is not just about the angel, but what the angel represents, and in particular, the glory of the Lord that is present with that angel's appearance. That's actually what it says there in Luke 2, as the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Right? And in Zechariah's instance, the angel mentions later on that the angel has come directly from, you know, the presence of the Lord now to Zechariah, and of course he's afraid. You see, the angel represents the nearness of God. God is drawing near. And that results in this fear that they have. Incidentally, it's not only true in these Christmas stories either. We see the same thing, pattern in other places in Scripture. The prophet Isaiah, if you're familiar with his prophecy, the beginning in Isaiah chapter 6, it talks about this vision that Isaiah has of the throne room of God and the glory of the Lord there in that place. And Isaiah literally hits the floor face down, you know, on the ground in fear. Ezekiel, another prophet, similar kind of vision, and the result is fear, and he's on the ground. It's not just an Old Testament phenomenon either. In the Revelation of John sees Christ in all of his glory, and John, who was an apostle of Jesus, is on the ground face down because of the glory of the Lord as it shone around him. Now, last Sunday, we said that God created us for fellowship with Him. God created us to be in relationship with Him. We know that God is good. He is merciful. He is gracious. He is loving. Why would God's presence, His nearness, be a fearful thing? I want to share a couple of thoughts related to that. And one of those is that the nearness of God reminds us that He is great, He is big, and I am very, very small. The nearness of God reminds us of His greatness and how small and how weak and insignificant we are. The prophet Isaiah, again, later on in his prophecy says, "All people are like grass, and their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them." And then he says later on, "Surely the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scale." So not just individually as people, but even as nations, the greatest of nations are as dust on the scales in the presence of Almighty God. The nearness of God is a reminder of our own weakness, our own frailty. Any pretense that we may have had about our importance, our power, our strength, it evaporates. Evaporates in the presence of God. Some of you know that when I was in high school, I was the main sport I was involved in was wrestling, and I had a good friend of mine who was a very, very accomplished wrestler. Was on the varsity squad, state qualifier. He only lost 5 matches entire senior year, and I remember when he walked out on the mat, he just exuded confidence. He knew when he went out on that mat that he was probably going to win or had a good chance to win in every match that he wrestled. Except 3 of his 5 losses were to the same guy, and this guy was so much better than anybody else in the state at that time. It wasn't even close. Like it wasn't even going to be a close match. And this buddy of mine, when he would go out on the mat to wrestle this particular other guy, it was just like his confidence was shot. He was gone. He knew when he walked out there that every weakness he had as a wrestler was going to be exposed. He had no chance. In the presence of Almighty God, every weakness in us is exposed. Our frailty, our mortality, our failure is all seen for what it is in the presence of God. There is no bravado in God's presence. So the nearness of God reminds us that He is big and I am small. It also reminds us that He is holy and I am not. Reminds us that He is holy and I am not. In Luke chapter 5, just a few chapters later in this gospel, Jesus is going out and He's calling His disciples, the 12, to follow Him. And you may remember the story when He calls Peter to come and to be His disciple. Peter is a fisherman. He's been all night fishing, hasn't caught anything. Jesus comes up and He tells Peter to lower his nets one more time. And you remember Peter, he's like, you know, I'm the fisherman, you're not. He's kind of resistant to the whole idea. Jesus persists. Finally, Peter, probably just to shut him up, says, "All right, I'll lower my nets one more time," lowers his nets. And of course, the nets are filled. The biggest catch he's ever seen. And do you remember what Peter's response is? He says, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." The nearness of God reminds Peter of his own sinfulness. Isaiah, we mentioned him just a little while ago in his prophecy, right? Face down on the ground, throne room of God, glory of God all around. What does Isaiah say in that moment? "Woe to me, I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and I have seen the Lord." Isaiah, stricken again with this awareness of his own sinfulness. So not only is God much greater than I am, but I'm also reminded that He is holy and I am a rebellious sinner in the presence of Almighty God. I am deserving of destruction, which then brings about the awareness of my own sinfulness and this fear that is very real. So what does that have to do with the coming of Jesus? What does that have to do with Christmas? And I want to go back to that verse, that stanza from Amazing Grace. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Those of you who know, the word grace means what? A blessing, an undeserved gift, right? God's favor to us. So how is fear actually a blessing, a gift undeserved from God? You see, we often assume and associate that any kind of fear is a bad thing. But it's possible that some fear is a good thing. Some fear, if appropriate and appropriately responded to, can be a very good thing. Now, you won't find me doing this ever. I am not a rock climber. Nope, no interest. That is not a hobby I want to take up, especially at this age. But I've talked to a lot of people who are interested in rock climbing and enjoy rock climbing. And one of the things that I always ask, because, again, not really interested myself, is, aren't you afraid? You know, like, when you're climbing up hundreds of feet on the side of a cliff, does falling ever cross your mind? Because it wouldn't mind all the time. And most of the people that I talk to who enjoy that sort of thing, actually, surprisingly, because my assumption is, if you're going to be doing that, you must just not have any fear at all. But most of that I talk to actually say, no, actually, yes, there's fear there. And some will even tell you that if they weren't afraid, they wouldn't do it anymore. Because you see, that fear causes them to have an appropriate respect for what they're doing, to make sure that each of those anchors is in tight, that they're locked in well with, you know, the various measures securing them to that rope, so that if they fall, they're not going to end up dead. That's an appropriate kind of fear that, when properly responded to, results in a very good thing. The fear of God. The fear that we see in Zechariah, in Mary, in these shepherds, is a grace from God. Because when it is understood and when it is appropriately responded to, it brings about a result that we all desperately need. Moving on from being filled with fear, I want to talk a little bit about how that fear can be relieved and result in peace and joy. You see, the coming of Jesus relieves our fear. Let's go back again and look at each of the stories and the circumstances that we talked about. Zechariah, the angel appears. He's filled with great fear. The angel's message says, do not be afraid, right? And the reason the angel says, do not be afraid, because your prayer has been heard. Now, when we looked at that story, you'll remember that we talked about what Zechariah was likely praying at that time there in the temple as a priest of the people, praying for the people, likely praying for their salvation, for the coming of the Messiah and the Savior that God had promised. And that's the answer to that prayer. You don't need to fear, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Let's go to Mary. Mary is there. The angel appears. She's afraid. She doesn't know what kind of greeting this is. And you may remember we talked about this idea of God's visitation, that God visits people, and sometimes it's for judgment. Sometimes it's for blessing. Mary's not sure what kind of greeting this is, but the angel says, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor. You have found grace with God. And then goes on to tell about the Savior, the Messiah, that she will give birth to, and what that means for Mary and for all mankind. And then finally, we find our shepherds. Shepherds that are out in the field. And if you may know that the shepherds at the time that we're talking about, it was not this sort of well-respected group of people that we come to think of shepherds when we read about them in the scriptures. Now, at the time of Jesus, shepherds were very much looked down upon. Their work meant that they were oftentimes in a state of being unclean because they dealt with animals and blood and dead animals and so forth. And so oftentimes shepherds weren't allowed to participate in the holy celebrations, the holy days and the festivals and other things. And so they were looked down upon for that reason. They were also a very uneducated class. And so they were looked down upon for that. They were a poor class. They were looked down upon for that. And so these shepherds were very aware of their shortfalls. They were very aware of the gap, if you will, between who they are and who God is. And see, ultimately, that's the fear, isn't it? I mean, when you think about anything that we're afraid of, it has to do with that gap between who I am and the circumstance I may be in. Right? So, like, for example, if I'm afraid because I'm taking a test in school, and I know that there's a gap between what I know in my head and what needs to go down on this piece of paper, right? So there's this shortfall, and therefore I'm afraid as I'm taking this test because of that shortfall, because of that gap. And you can continue on and think about this in other contexts. I may be afraid in my job because I'm afraid that my performance, that there's going to be a gap there between my performance and the expectation of my supervisors or my boss, and that gap is going to result in me losing my job. Right? I may be afraid because I know that the income that I'm receiving is perhaps not sufficient to support my family, and therefore we're dropping behind day by day, And there's a shortfall, and that creates a fear in us that's very real. And we just keep going down the list. There's this gap, and that results in fear. In the instance of God, that gap is very real. Between the holiness of Almighty God and my own sinfulness. And I know that it's a gap that I cannot make up. Jesus relieves that fear. The coming of Jesus, the birth of Jesus relieves that fear because he has come in order to bridge that gap, right? Some of you may be familiar with that illustration that is used to just easily and simply communicate the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, that picture of me on one side of a giant gorge, a cliff face, and God over here on this side of the cliff face, and in the middle is this gap and that sin, and I cannot cross that on my own. And then, of course, in that illustration, there's a cross in the middle. Jesus came to bridge that gap so that we can have fellowship with God, so that we can draw near to God without fear. How? Because in Christ, my sin is forgiven. In Christ, when God looks upon me, instead of seeing the rebellious, sinful person that I am, he sees the righteousness of Christ. So the Bible says that if I put my faith in Jesus Christ, I am clothed in his righteousness. If I trust in Jesus Christ and the work that he has accomplished on the cross for me, his sacrifice in my place, I am forgiven of my sin. Washed clean by his blood. And so that fear at the nearness of God because of his holiness is gone. That fear in the presence of Almighty God because of the gap that is there now becomes instead a comfort in being able to draw near and find his protection and his grace and his goodness surrounding us. Our fear is relieved and it's replaced by a joy in the presence of God. It's replaced by peace because of what Christ has done. You know, that word peace is an interesting one because it can mean so many different things to different people and in different contexts, right? Like for example, what does peace mean to a soldier overseas, right? What does peace mean to a parent with a baby that has colic and is crying a lot? Or what does peace mean to a child whose parents argue and fight a lot of the time? See, in each of those cases, peace means something different. The peace that these angels sing about on the night of Jesus' birth is unlike any of those other meanings, and here's why. Because that peace that the soldier is longing for is still only going to be a temporary peace until the next war breaks out. Or the peace that parent desires is going to be great for a while, but that child will cry again. Or the peace that child longs for is wonderful, but there will be another argument. See, all of those are just a temporary kind of peace. But the peace that those angels are singing about is a peace with God, a peace with my Creator, a peace with the one that I was intended to have fellowship with from the beginning. And when I have that peace in my life, it is never and can never be taken from me. Because it is the result of what Christ has done for us. And it is a peace that goes beyond my circumstance. It comes from Jesus Christ. Evangelist Ray Comfort shared an exchange that took place on a late-night talk show between an actress and the host of that talk show. They were talking about a midlife crisis. I'm going to share with you that exchange. The talk show host says, "You've got a lovely life. What do you know about a midlife crisis? Isn't that kind of a stretch for you?" The actress says, "No, 44, that's quite something." He said, "But you don't look like you're in a personal crisis to me. What is your crisis?" And the actress said this, "I fear death." "Okay, well, let's keep it light. We all die. It's a late night talk show. Let's keep it light. Maybe you'll go to heaven. You'll die and you'll go to heaven." The actress says, "But that's where I need help. You're Catholic, right? I'm Jewish. What do I believe in?" I read that exchange and I was like thinking, that fear was actually a good fear. Because that fear is intended to point us to the answer to our fear. And that answer is Jesus Christ. He is the only answer to our fear. And when we put our trust in Him, and we are then able to draw near to God, come into a relationship with God, that fear is replaced with joy and peace that cannot be taken from us by anything in this world. That's what Christmas means. It is a gift from God that can never be taken. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace, my fears relieved. We're going to close our time together, as I mentioned before, with singing a very familiar Christmas song. We're going to be lighting candles. And those candles are a reminder of the coming of Jesus Christ into this world, who came into the darkness to bring light, who came where there was fear to bring joy and peace. So as that light is passed, I would just invite you this evening, if you are here and maybe for the first time you're understanding what the coming of Christ means, what He has done for us, and you're thinking that I've never been able to draw near to God. I've lived with this fear myself. Every day I live with this fear. As that light is passed from person to person, and as you receive that light, just as that light has to be received, the gift of peace and joy and forgiveness and life in Jesus Christ is received. It's received by faith in Him, putting my trust in Him. And just as if I hold that candle and never allow my candle to be lit, if I never put my faith in Jesus Christ, then I have not received that gift. And that's why I'm still living in fear. And so I would invite you to receive the gift that God has purchased for you this evening. Having our fears relieved. Having life and joy and peace in Jesus Christ. By faith in Him and in Him alone. And He calls us to follow His example. Right? To live in the way that He has lived. To get involved in His work. Even if it's a little bit messy at times. Because people are so valuable to Him. They're of such great worth to God. I'll close this in prayer, but before I do, I just want to say this. As I was describing what the incarnation means, right? God come to earth in the flesh in order to restore us to Him. So that wall of sin, that separation from God could be taken down so that we can know God's presence, God with us now and for all eternity. Perhaps there are some who, for the first time, that whole story, the story of Christmas, and what God has done for you is making sense. The Bible tells us that we can know God's forgiveness. We can know that we have life. We can know Him now and forever by faith in Jesus Christ. It's not anything that we do. But it's what He has done for us, His grace and mercy poured out to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. And so if you would like to have that kind of relationship with God now and forever, as I close in prayer, I want to give you the opportunity just to let God know that it is your desire to put your faith in Jesus Christ, His Son, our Savior. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for this day. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who was willing to leave the glory of heaven to come and to live among us, to live a perfect, sinless life, to die in our place, to shed His own blood that a new covenant might be established, a relationship with You. God, that we may know You now and forever as Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, it is my prayer that if there are some here today who need to put their faith in Jesus Christ, who for the first time understand the whole story of who He is and why He came and what He has done for us, and they want to begin that kind of relationship with You, if there's a desire to know You and to be with You now and forever. Lord, I pray that they would let You know that in their own heart, in their own mind, commit themselves to that relationship by faith in Jesus Christ, believing in who He is and in what He has done. Lord, I pray for all of us. Having believed that You would help us to follow His example, that we would continue the work that He began and that He continues even to this day as the resurrected Savior, that we would be with Him in that work. Lord, we know it can get messy at times, and it can be hard at times. But as You know, and as You have impressed upon us by Your Spirit, people are so worth it. They are such great value to You. So Lord, help us, even when it means diving into the darkness and the mess, to be Your servants. For the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen.